Turn your Bibles, please, to the 94th Psalm, Psalm 94. Psalm 94. David asked a question in Psalm 11:3. He said, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Or in the language of the title of our sermon, which is in your outline, when our society is collapsing, what is the believer to do? I believe that Psalm 94 goes a long way in helping us answer that question, at least in part. During our midweek prayer service last Wednesday, I found my soul being extremely exercised over what appears to be the spiritual, moral, and political collapse of this great nation. As a result, I was reminded of Psalm 94 and began to entertain the possibility of reconsidering what I was going to preach on this Memorial Day weekend. I was hesitant to do so because I had already spent a good deal of my time preparing an entirely different sermon. As it turned out, several of us from our church stopped to visit Mike Keeley while he was in the hospital on Thursday night, and a part of the conversation centered around the spiritual, moral, and political collapse of our country. And as a result, I felt led, and I trust by the Holy Spirit, to consider Psalm 94 because, as I said, it seems to address itself to some of the concerns that many of us are having. But before I seek to open up the text, let me set down before you some of the reasons why I, along with many others, believe that our nation is on a downward spiral. Unless the Lord intervenes and holds us back, we are headed for a catastrophic end. Now, this will be the longest introduction to a message that I've ever had in all the years that I've been preaching. But I want to deal with some of the reasons why I believe our nation is in a stage of collapse. First, the butchering and the slaughter of millions and millions of unborn babies. It's estimated that over 55,772 unborn babies have been murdered since Roe v. Wade in 1973. The legislator in Albany is seeking to add an amendment to a bill that will allow doctors to inject a baby's heart with poison at all times, including the day of delivery. This in spite of the fact that 79.5% of New Yorkers are vehemently opposed to any type of late-term abortion. Now, if I didn't read this, I wouldn't have believed this, but April 23, 2014, Victoria, British Columbia, the British Columbia Health Ministry has admitted that the remains of babies destroyed by abortion in British Columbia facilities are ending up in waste-to-power facility in the United States, providing electricity for residents of Oregon. The Providence Health Ministry said in an email that biomedical waste shipped to the United States is incarcerated to be incinerated, includes human tissue, such as surgically removed cancerous tissue, amputated limbs, and fetal tissue. The ministry understands that some are transferred to Oregon. There it is incinerated in a waste-to-energy plant. Locals at the time protested the importation of burning medical waste, expressing concern about breathing toxic emissions. Now listen to this. The news came out 1 month later after the remains of more than 15,000 aborted babies were found to have been incinerated along with medical waste to heat and generate power for British hospitals. Sounds like Nazi Germany and incinerating those who gassed in concentration camps. Look at Psalm 94 and verse 20. Shall the throne of iniquity, which is devised evil by law, have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. Secondly, the legitimizing of homosexuality. As of today, 17 states have legitimized same-sex marriage, even though laws against this have been passed in many of those states. Judges overturn those laws, sometimes by a one or two judge panel. One man can overturn the will of the state with no legal right to do so. They just say, well, it's unconstitutional. That's all I have to say. Judge John Jones struck down the prohibition of same-sex marriage just this past week in Pennsylvania. One man is able to overturn a law that was passed by Pennsylvania legislators with no apparent reason for doing so except it's unconstitutional. One of the Philadelphia News commentators was celebrating this as one of the greatest news events of the year. The Express Times had three or four articles about this perverted decision. The homosexual community, even though very small in number, have an influence that is grossly disproportionate. A CEO of a large corporation has been forced out because of his stand on traditional marriage. Two Christian brothers, you may have seen this, were about to launch a TV series on one of the cable networks where they'd be shown repairing the homes of the poor and the needy. But a single blog denouncing their Christian beliefs moved the network to cancel their show. That wasn't enough. This group also put pressure on the bank that was financing their business and made them stop financing them. Only after pressure from the local community did the bank reconsider their decision. Homosexuals are now allowed into the military, mostly because of judges who overturned the laws supported by a vast majority of the people and passed by all the legislatures. Convicted traitor Bradley Manning is being transferred to a state prison in order to have a sex change operation financed by the government. The Pentagon is seeking to transfer this convicted national security leaker to a civilian prison to treat gender disorder, while veterans suffer and die waiting on phony Veterans Administration lists. Manny's has asked for hormone therapy to be able to live as a woman, and the Pentagon is trying to help. Defense Secretary Chuck Hagel last month gave the Army approval to try and work out a transfer plan with the Federal Bureau of Prisons in order to have a sex change operation financed by the government, why thousands of veterans are dying for lack of care. The Federal Bureau of Prisons, unlike the Defense Department, does treat inmates for just such a thing as that. Meanwhile, the medical needs of veterans who have not betrayed their country, but rather served it honorably, fall victim to fraudulent wait lists in at least seven Veterans Administration facilities around the country. I just read last night on the internet where 80 veterans' bodies have been found in a morgue and have been unburied for 6 months. Jermaine Clarino, a VA social worker in Chicago, told CBS News that at the Illinois facility, there were multiple secret waiting lists designed to hide the fact that veterans were not receiving timely medical care, and sometimes none at all. And someone said, so Bradley Manning leaks information that cost American lives and undermines our national security. He gets a sex change while in prison. Meanwhile, war veterans are dying in large numbers who are waiting for treatment in VA hospitals. The Center for Disease Control estimates that, listen to this, one-third of Americans have or have some kind of sexually transmitted disease. One more thing. The Pentagon is considering allowing, listen to this, illegal aliens to join the military. When homosexuals, bisexuals, and illegal aliens become a part of our military, what kind of a military will we have? And add to that the huge indebtedness of our nation the slowdown of our economy, the legalizing of marijuana in some states, the out-of-control crime rate in cities like Chicago, Detroit, Los Angeles, the plan to drastically, listen to this, drastically cut back our military to pre-World War conditions, the weakness of our worldwide influence, and politicians on both sides of the aisle more concerned with holding on to power than concerned for the country, a strong case can be made for the fact that our society is on the verge of collapse. That seems to be the case. If that is the case, what is the believer to do? And with that, let's look at Psalm 94. I'm going to read it to you, because it appears that this was the same situation as this, during the day of the psalmist. We don't know who wrote this psalm. There's no superscript to it. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked, triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Unless you understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nation, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until this pit is snug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would have soon settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity, which is devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous. They condemn innocent blood. But the Lord has been my defense, and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity. He shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. Now, your outline shows you I broke the text down. We see, first of all, what is the believer to do in verses 1 through 7? The believer should speak to God when society is collapsing. In verses 8 through 11, the believer should speak to sinners when society is collapsing. Verses 12 through 15, the believer should speak to himself when society is collapsing. And verses 16 through 19, the believer should speak to other believers when society is collapsing. And then lastly, in verses 20 through 23, the believer should remind himself that God is involved when society is collapsing. Let's trace out those lines of thought. And I see I'm being tortured by that clock. But let's see how far we can go. The believer should speak to God when society is collapsing, speaking to God about his judgments. As a psalmist saw the society in which he lived beginning to crumble spiritually and morally, the first thing he does is turn to the Lord in prayer. The focus of his prayer was on the Lord of heaven and earth, to whom vengeance belongs. As the one and only true and living God of perfect righteousness and holiness, and who abhors sin, he appeals to him to bring vengeance down on the head of sinners and their sin. Look at verse 1. Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, God to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Lord God, make yourself known by bringing vengeance on the wicked and their wickedness. You alone have the right to bring down vengeance on the heads of sinners because of who you are. Look at verse 2. Rise up, O judge of the earth, and render punishment to the proud. Now, as we will see, the psalmist is not seeking personal vengeance, but vengeance on the sins of his nation, vengeance on the moral corruption of the society in which he was living, and which is disintegrating before his very eyes. He then asked the Lord a question. And how many times have we asked this same question? Look at verse 3. Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? Secondly, he needs to speak to God about the need for his judgments. Not only speak to God about his judgments, but for the need for his judgments. One of the things that jumped out at me as the psalmist began to speak to the Lord about the need of his judgments was that he didn't speak in generalities, but was very specific as to why he was calling on the Lord to bring down judgment. First, their arrogance as seen by their talk. Look at verse 4. They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. The evildoers were said to exalt. One translation renders the wicked as jubilant. The idea seems to be that the wicked prevail and they triumphantly rejoice. The wicked arrogantly flaunt their success. And that's what I noticed from that news media the other night when they announced the fact that they overturned that decision in Pennsylvania. This woman was jumping around like it was the end of World War II, like this was the greatest thing that ever happened. Psalm 10, verses 3 through 7, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. So first of all, he's asking God to bring judgment because the arrogance of the wicked. First of all, they attack the people of God. Again, the psalmist is very specific. At first, he speaks in general terms of this text, but the first part of this text, as it relates to the attack on the people, look at verse 5. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. But then he gets very specific. Those that were coming under attack were the people of God who are most vulnerable. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Back then, there was no social net for the widow or immigrants or orphans. Unless someone reached out to them, they were on their own in a godless society. And they were the ones that become the target of the wicked society. The psalmist was convinced that the oppression of the weak among God's people was sufficient basis for God to appear and punish the evildoers. Who is more vulnerable and innocent in our society than the unborn baby? Yet who is more victimized in our society than the unborn baby? A late-term abortion, this comes out of this bill that's trying to be passed in New York State. A late-term abortion measure, part of a reintroduction package of bills dubbed the Women's Equality Act, will allow non-doctors to perform abortions in New York up to the day of the baby's death. Wasn't the hue and cry back in the 70s why we needed to legalize abortion so we didn't have these back alley abortions where these people who weren't trained were performing these abortions and these women were suffering for it? Wasn't that the hue and cry? But now what is there? They're going to allow non-doctors to perform these abortions up to the day of the baby's birth. In abortions that take place later in pregnancy, which would be legitimized in New York by this Abortion Expanding Woman's Equality Act, often babies are killed by sliding a needle filled with a chemical agent into the beating heart before being delivered, which kills the baby. Throughout the second trimester, late abortions can be completed by dismembering the developed unborn, even though they can still feel the pain, pulling the baby out piece by piece until the mother's uterus is empty. After the abortion, the abortionist must reassemble the baby's body parts to ensure there's nothing left inside the mother. They slay the widow and stranger and murder the fatherless. The psalmist is convinced that the oppression of the weak among God's people is sufficient basis for God to appear and punish the evildoers. If that were true then, how much more today? The psalmist also reminds the Lord of why the wicked do not fear God's vengeance. They've been getting away with this, all these sins, for all this time without any retribution. So they come to the conclusion, if there's a God, he doesn't know what's going on. If he does know what's going on, he don't understand it. Look at verse 7. Yet they say the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. So we see that the believer should speak to God when society is collapsing. Secondly, the believer should speak to sinners when society is collapsing. Verses 8 through 11. Confront them about their spiritual ignorance. Verse 8. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? Remind them that God knows and sees all. Two lines of argumentation are employed by the psalmist to show just how stupid the reasoning of the wicked is. First of all, on the basis of man's belief in God as creator, verse 9, he who had planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? Why would the psalmist trouble himself? How can the God who gives men ears to hear not be capable of hearing himself? How is it possible that the God who gives man eyes to see is unable to see their sinful deeds? To think that God does not see and hear their evil deeds is to ignore the fact that God is the one who enables man to see and hear. How can God not possess those same abilities which he gives man? Secondly, remind them that he's the judge of all the nations. Second, God instructs the nations of the world. Shall he not teach and instruct them also? Not only does he see and hear, he also knows the very thoughts of men. Look at verse 10 and 11. He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. One of the commentators put forth this question. I thought it was a good one. He says, why would the psalmist trouble himself to respond to the wicked as he has done in verses 8 through 11? One obvious reason, they can hardly allow such stupid reasoning to pass without comment. As believers, we're obligated to show the folly of the excuses offered by sinful men. There may be another more gracious reason for verses 8 through 11. Is it not possible that while the psalmist is appealing to God to come and pronounce judgment upon the wicked, he's also appealing to the wicked to reconsider their sinful ways and repent? The argument of verses 8 through 11 certainly challenges the sinner to face up to the folly of his way. Just as wisdom warns the foolish in the book of Colossians, in the book of Proverbs, this confirms what we learned last week in our message from Colossians. Remember verses 5 through 6, it says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Redeeming the time, let your speech always be with grace seasoned with salt, that you may know how to ought to answer each one. Thirdly, the believer should speak to them themselves when society is collapsing. One of the negative aspects of dealing with the moral collapse of a nation is that it can be very terrifying and create great fear and anxiety. What does it mean for us as the people of God? The answer is to keep a biblical perspective. And this is what the psalmist does at this point. He remembers the blessings on those who receive their instruction from God's word. We need to remember that in the psalmist's day, the wicked were not just prospering, they were prevailing. They were not only getting away with evil, they were governing, promoting evil from the highest offices of the land. Look at verse 20. Shall the throne of iniquity, which is devised evil by law, have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. The wicked were oppressing the weak and persecuting the righteous. When the wicked needed a word of correction, the righteous needed a word of comfort. And I thought this was good because this is one of the problems I was struggling with. This is no kind of a message that can get you down, get you discouraged. And the thing that I was encouraged about is that the psalmist shows us that, listen, in the midst of this, we can be blessed by the Lord. In the midst of the collapse of our society, we have the promise of God's blessing upon us if we read and meditate on God's word. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law. This assumes that the people of God are reading and meditating on God's word. This assumes that the people of God are consistently sitting under the preaching and teaching of God's word. Because the psalmist in Psalm 92 recognized if the law had not been an integral part of his life, he would not have made it through those difficult times. Psalm 119, 92, 93, unless your law had been not my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Those blessings are spelled out for us in what follows. Look at verse 13. That he may give him rest from the days of adversity. There will be days of adversity. If our nation is truly collapsing, eventually there's going to be adversity for everybody, but especially for the believers. Because there may be a time when for me preaching a message about homosexuality, I could be arrested. There'll be a day when that's going to happen. Either that or they're going to sue the church for hate speech. And you know the courts will have no sympathy for the church. But as there will be days of adversity, there is a sequence of events suggested in verses 12 through 13. God allows the wicked to prosper, which results in the chastening of the righteous. Follow me now. The chastening is a vital part of the teaching process, for in the midst of the adversity, we become more attentive to God's word. Learning God's words give the righteous relief or inner peace. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Psalm 119, 165. But eventually the Lord will give us rest from it until he brings judgment on the wicked. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of the law, that you may give him rest from his adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. Then we have the promises of God to always be with his people, preserving them during the difficult times. We also have the glorious and exceeding precious promise that the Lord will always be with us regardless of what we have to face. Look at verse 14. I love this. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. Those who are being oppressed by the wicked are God's own possession, his people. in a very special way, the righteous belongs to God. We are His inheritance. God would never consider forsaking those with whom He has entered into this intimate relationship. God's nature is such that we can be assured of a day when righteousness will reign and when all the righteous will joyfully follow in the way of the upright. Verse 15, for judgment will return to the righteous and all the upright in heart will follow it. Number four, the believer should speak to other believers when society is collapsing. Seek out those who will have the courage to make a stand against the corruption. Look at verse 16. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Now, this is not talking about civil disobedience. This is not talking about, listen, taking back our country. Jesus, when he came into this world, he didn't try to take back his country. Paul didn't try to take back all the... Paul stood up. Jesus stood up. How? By the gospel. By reaching out to unbelievers with the gospel. We stand up against evildoers. We stand up against the workers of iniquity by standing for the truth of the gospel. That sounds easy today because there's really no pressure not to do that, at least not that much. But one day that's going to change if things keep getting worse. And we're going to have to ask for grace to stand up. I just prayed for Pastor Sean and I this morning. That if things do get bad, He will give us the grace to stand for the truth regardless of the cost. We preach the gospel. If you feel led, go out and stand on the street corner and preach the gospel. We have men who do that every week. They'd be glad to have you come with them. That's the way we stand up against the evildoers. But after you think that over, admit that without the Lord's help, all your attempts to stand up will be futile. Rather than criticizing those who don't stand up with you and come to your fence, be humble and recognize that you'll not be able to stand either apart from divine enablement, verse 17. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. Take comfort in the fact that if we slip so as to fall, the Lord will be there to pick us up. And don't be looking down on others who are not ready to stand up the way you want to stand up. Recognize without God's grace, you won't stand either. And in spite of many fears and worries, and I love this psalm, and as Troy mentioned Wednesday night, I quote this a lot. In spite of many fears and worries, the Lord will comfort our souls. Amen. Look at verse 19. The psalmist doesn't deny his anxieties. He says, I got a whole multitude of them. I'm living in this collapsing society, and I am overcome with a multitude of my anxieties, in fact, of what I may face. But in the midst of those anxieties, your comforts delight my soul. God is more than a mighty warrior who can stations himself before us in times of battle. He also is a mighty comforter, a counselor in times of mental distress. And those consolations come from the Word of God and the promises of His protection as He protected us in times past. And lastly, the believer should remind himself that God is involved when society is collapsing. Look at verses 20 through 23. He's saying to the Lord, shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? Lord, are you going to have fellowship with these workers of iniquity? Listen, they gather together against the life of the righteous. They condemn innocent blood. But praise God for verse 22. But the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity. He shall cut them off of their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. In answer to the question, how long will the wicked triumph? I love Psalm 75:2, where God says, when I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. Never seems like the proper time to us. We're always wanting it now, but the Lord knows exactly when to bring that judgment. And He will bring it when He chooses. In answering the question, when our society is collapsing, what are we to do as believers? Speak to God. Speak to sinners. Speak to yourself. Speak to other believers. And remind yourself that God is involved. He is our protector. He's going to do what is right. And He will guide and direct us. Let's pray that we'll become students of the Word of God. Not just to know it, but that the Word of God would have the impact upon our lives. That when difficult times come, we will know what to do. And we will stand as God wants us to stand. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that on this Memorial Day weekend, we can celebrate and remember all those men who laid down their lives for their country, and for all the men who served honorably, so that we have political freedom. But we thank you, Lord Jesus, even more, that you laid down your life so that we have spiritual freedom. Freedom from the bondage of sin. Freedom from the wrath of God. Freedom from eternity in hell. But freedom to know one day we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Help us to keep a biblical perspective as we consider the nation before us that we love that seems to be collapsing. And the collapse seems to be going faster and faster each day. May we not be overwhelmed, but follow the instruction of the psalmist in the psalm we just read, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.